plastic surgery last week. My husband cut up my credit cards. Interrupted their vacation to go to the dentist. I want a tooth pulled. I don't want Novocaine because I'm in a big hurry, the woman said. Just extract the tooth as quickly as possible. We'll be on our way. Dennis was very impressed. You're certainly a courageous woman. Which tooth is it? Woman turns to her husband. Open wide, dear. This is for the struggling English students in our institute. Which several. The bandage was wound around the wound. The farm was used to produce produce. The dump was so full that it had to refuse more refuse. We must polish the Polish furniture. He could lead if he would get the lead out. The soldier decided to desert his dessert in the desert. Since there is no time like the present, he thought it was time to present the present. A bass was painted on the head of the bass drum. You realize we spell these words the same, right? When shot at, the dove dove into the bushes. I will not object to the object. The insurance was invalid for the invalid. Let's face it, English is a crazy language. There is no egg in eggplant, nor ham in hamburger, neither apple or pine in pineapple. English muffins weren't invented in England. Or French fries in France. Sweet meats are candies, while sweet breads, which aren't sweet, are meat. We take English for granted, but there are paradoxes. For instance, we find that quicksand can work slowly, boxing rings are square, and a guinea pig is neither from Guinea nor is it a pig. Why is it that writers write, but fingers don't thing? Grocers don't gross, and hammers don't ham. If the plural of tooth is teeth, why isn't the plural of booth beef? One goose, two geese. So one moose, two meese. One index, two indices. Doesn't it seem crazy that you can make amends, but not one amend? If you have a bunch of odds and ends and get rid of all but one of them, what do you call it then? If teachers taught, why didn't preachers prot? If a vegetarian eats vegetables, what does a humanitarian eat? P.S. Why doesn't Buick rhyme with quick? Jacqueline, any answers for us there? All right, Brother Chris.
If you see two doctors standing in the hallway, is that a paradox?
Last chance.
Need to smile.
All right, we are in 2. There we go. Appreciate the guys that filled in while I was gone. Wound up in the middle of nowhere. A little country crossroads in mid-Michigan somewhere. The church didn't have internet. I had to walk across the road to pee back on the town hall Wi-Fi. And it rained the last 3 days, so I didn't get much done. Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 1. The preacher, as a sidelight,
processes deer. Well, deer season just opened over there, and this is the first year they've allowed baiting of traps for a long time. So I went to his house to eat one day and went out to the deer shop, whatever. He had 10 bucks piled up in a pile on the floor waiting to be processed. So he was busy out of his mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, start with verse 4 here. Pick back up where we left off last time. 2 Peter 1. 4, and notice, let's go all the way back to verse 3, where it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to a glory and virtue. So, divine power through knowledge, whereby, by that knowledge and power, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray. Father, thank You once again for a chance to be back here. And Father, You've been good to us. I know there are battles being fought, Father, and we know that folks are going through stuff. We ask You to give us insight into those battles, Father, and how we ought to fight those battles through the Word of God here. We believe, as we just read, You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Help us to be able to grasp that, get a hold of it, and have the wisdom of God to be able to know what to do with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in verse 3, according to His divine power, you've been made partakers, verse 4, of the divine nature. It's kind of interesting about that. Go look up the word divine in the Word of God, and you'll find, first of all, this use, you know, the idea of God being divine, not so much a divine like a reverend or anything like that, but divine as pertaining to God. But also, the word divine also means for you to be able to foresee and foretell the future. Okay, Joseph said he was able to divine, right? Point is about that, look in Revelation 19. You've been made partakers of the divine nature. That means that you have, of course, God, Jesus Christ, living in you, but there's also this in connection with that divining thing. While we don't divine by channeling or by necromancy or anything like that, there is this, Revelation 19:10. Notice the end of the passage. Those brethren that have the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, in all essence, that prophecy is divining, right? So you have the spirit of prophecy. I'm not saying you are God. I'm not saying that you divine by necromancy or anything like that. But that divine connection there is interesting, is it not? Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So having said that, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world, notice, through lust. And I remember discussing that last time. So, verse 5. And beside this, okay, beside these exceeding great and precious promises, verse 4, beside this, notice giving all diligence, not just a little bit, okay? Diligence is where you attend carefully, okay, these things. Giving all diligence, notice, add. Now, with that, there's a lady here that visited some time back, 6 months ago or 6 weeks ago or whatever. She came to one of those Sunday night services where I preached to you folks pretty hard about something. And what she carried out of it was that I was saying you had to do everything yourself. And so she took me to task on the idea that, you know, we can do nothing without Christ. And by that, I kind of took it to mean I'm just going to lay here and not do anything. Now, look, folks, I know that without me, you can do nothing, right? I know that we must decrease and He must increase. That much is true. I also know you have a part of this, okay? I'm not recalling the passage right now, but the Lord knocked Daniel down on his face. And it says an interesting thing. Maybe it's Daniel 6 or so, I'm not sure. The Bible said then the angel took Daniel and set him back up on his hands and knees, and then stepped away and said, now, get up. Okay, my point is, right, without him we can do nothing. I know that's true, all right? At the same time, he is not going to do everything for you. And all too often now, you know, the charismatics have taught for so long that you look for a miracle and you come to an altar, somebody lays their hands on you and sprinkles magic dust on you, Tinkerbell. Where did I come up with Twinkle? Tinkerbell with twinkle dust, whatever. Anyway, that's the key to a charismatic. I mean, it's the miracle signs thing where God grants you power through this magic potion or magic mantra that's said. And then you are victorious, you have power, you can fly back to your seat. Okay? I bet you none of you have ever had that experience at this altar. Okay? It's just not realistic. You know why? Because God grants you power. I mean, we have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But it is your responsibility to add. It is your responsibility to take precept upon precept, line upon line, add one thing to the next. It is a sequence, and I know that we need His power. We're called to be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. I'm not going to get off too far into that this morning because I think that's where we're headed tonight. But suffice to say, I'm not saying you have to do it all. I'm saying that you can't do it without the power of God, without the grace of God, all those things. But you also don't get to kick back in the lounger and do nothing. If you're going to defeat your temper, your laziness, your imaginations, yes, you pray, yes, you trust God. All that's true. But you cannot lay there and do nothing and wait for Him to do it all. It's not like that. Verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, you add to your faith. Now, again, there's a balance here. It's partially your faith. On the other hand, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Okay, a couple of possibilities. By grace you're saved, and that grace is not of yourselves. And you knew that, right? Okay, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is, the faith is really not of yourselves either, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? The faith you have is supplied you from the fount, which is the Word of God. Okay, but is it your responsibility to exercise faith? Yes. So while you can preach it in balance that it's not your faith, it's Christ's faith, that much is true. But then if you slide over into Calvinism, where you have no choice about believing, that's just stupid. I'm sorry, right? So notice, it's not only not all your grace, of course, not any your grace, it's God's grace. It is also not all your faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works as any man should boast. I've heard it preached. And again, these guys usually, if they're not there yet, go on off into Calvinism, where the faith is not yours at all. It's all Christ's faith. And therefore, you have no choices to make. God makes those choices for you. You have nothing to exercise. It is all God's power. And they present it in such a way that you feel like you're some sort of a thief if you reach out and grasp something by faith and don't just lay back and let God do it. And that's not true. Okay? Point is, 2 Peter 1:5, beside this, giving all diligence, it's your diligence. You've got to do this. Add to your faith. Okay, add to it. Without Him, you can do nothing. He gives you the power. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Be strong in the grace, which is in Christ Jesus, right? You're strong in Him. You're not strong because you have big muscles. And you're not strong because you've exercised yourself and are able to withstand the devil all in your own might, right? It's you're strong in the Lord. But it says there, it is your responsibility to add to your faith. And it's your faith in respect that you had to exercise the faith. It's Christ's faith in respect. He gave you the Word of God, which is the source of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But it's your responsibility. It's your diligence to add, right? If you don't grow, it ain't God's fault. Okay? It's your fault. If you are defeated, it's not His fault. Okay, add to your faith virtue. So you begin with faith. Faith cometh by hearing. It's those precious promises. Verse 4. So you begin with faith and make sure you add to your faith virtue. Now that presents an interesting dilemma. You're a newborn Christian, say. You have this newborn faith in Christ. What does the world tell you you need to develop next? Well, you need to get a gift and you need to get knowledge and this, that, and the other. The Bible says you're to develop virtue. The next step from faith is virtue. So a ministry or a preacher that doesn't see that somebody that's saved needs to move directly to doing what? Doing right. Remember, Christ knew that virtue came out of him to heal that lady, right? He said, I know that virtue has come out of me. Okay, well, that virtue is basic righteousness. Look back in verse 3 where you read, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You're called to virtue. So you got faith. Okay, the next thing you add is virtue. There are tons and tons of Christians these days that never add real virtue to their faith. It's faith, faith, faith. Talk about faith. I mean, I have faith in Benny Hinn. I have faith in some dorky rabbi that prays over me or whatever. But as far as adding virtue to faith, they never get there. They come to church, they get excited, they have a rock band, laser light show, fog machines, and they're impressed to exercise faith. Believe, believe, believe. If you believe enough, you too can have the Spirit and speak in tongues, etc., etc. That's not the next step at all. The next step is virtue. It's your responsibility. After you get saved, the first thing you need to do is do right. The first thing you need to be impressed upon is to do the right thing in purity. And again, that's not very popular these days at all. You don't hardly ever hear that. Get saved, come as you are. Don't worry about your bad friends at the biker bar. Don't worry about your dope addiction, your cigarette addiction. You know, just Jesus loves you just the way you are, and nobody's really disputing that. You're still supposed to add virtue to faith. And if you don't do that, you're not going to step 3. Look, this is step 2. Faith, presumably salvation. Take it like that. Faith, then virtue. You don't have to do right before you get saved. But you need to do right after you get saved. I'll tell you that right now. Add to your faith virtue. Now notice, and to virtue knowledge. That's not the way we like to do stuff. Before I commit to starting this or stopping this, before I commit to virtue, I want to know why. It's the most normal thing in the world for a kid. Eventually, time a boy at least, by at least this time, by the time a kid gets 11 or 12, mom will tell him to do something. And if he hasn't asked why before, he will certainly ask why soon enough. Because he doesn't want to just do it because it's right, because he's been told to out of obedience. He wants to know why. He wants to have the knowledge of it. Folks, Christians are just like that. You want explanations of things before you do the right thing. Right? That's the way we are. It's just it's human nature. It's part of the old nature. God goes against the old nature from the very start. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I don't see anything, I hear it. Okay? Add to your faith virtue. Do right before you know why. Do right before it's explained why. We always want to know why. We want to know what it's going to get us if we start doing this or stop this. I'm sorry. Add to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge. So, there's going to be some stuff you never understand until you do right. You want it to be the opposite, it's just not true. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Once you have done it for a while, God will give you light as to how you're benefited for doing it. A 5-year-old kid doesn't have a concept of the idea that, you know, mom and dad actually may have a reason for saying no. They don't see that the stove is hot and boils water. They just see no and why, right? Well, think of yourself, newborn Christian, as a kid. Add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Now, you are supposed to grow to know, right? I mean, nowadays, folks know almost nothing. But you add to knowledge. We're supposed to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? Back to verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, okay? And to knowledge temperance. Now, as far as the addition of knowledge, hopefully it's understood, you have to have some knowledge to work on to get faith, right? I mean, you grow to know Jesus Christ by the hearing of the Word of God. So where there's wisdom, there's knowledge you can't fully receive till you're saved. I hope you can see that anybody can understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And having known that He died for your sins, rose from the dead, you have the knowledge necessary to believe, right? So from there, you add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and then to knowledge, temperance. Okay, knowledge, to add knowledge, temperance. Temperance, again, these are characteristics that are not much promoted these days in Christianity. You know, if you go to the average, we noticed a new North Star Fellowship Church up here on Foley when we came into church here this morning. Signs pointing down to it. I know what that is. Can you say rock band? Can you say contemporary? Nothing. No Bible. Just we're going to get together and play bingo or something. Okay. But as far as anything legitimate, the outfit over in Elk River keeps sending out slick little flyers. You know, the one thing was the, you know, what was it? How to be hot, you know, smoking hot. It's a blatant appeal to the sensual aspects of life. Well, you can draw a crowd doing that. I don't know it's a crowd I want. But you can draw a crowd, you know, advertising lust and sensuality, right? And that's what's done. Now, these virtues here, these attributes, are not much appreciated these days. Tell me, you walk up to the average gangbanger on the street and ask him what virtue is. He wouldn't know how to use the dictionary to find it. He can't read. But what is virtue? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Notice to knowledge temperance. Now, temperance is something the old-timers used to understand. Look in Acts chapter 24 real quick. And I'll show you a lost guy that Paul was preaching temperance to. Acts 24. By the way, temperance. What was the temperance movement? It was to abstain from drink, right? Isn't that strange? I mean, you're calling a movement to abstain from alcoholic beverages a temperance movement? Because that's not what temperance means to most folks. To most folks, temperance would mean, if anything, drink socially, just don't drink to excess, right? But they named a temperance movement to not drink at all. Don't you find that weird? All right, Acts 24, excuse me, 25, 24, 24. After certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for a Paul, heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And notice verse 25, and he, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Paul reasoned with a lost guy about temperance. By that I mean moderation. By that I mean don't be excessive. He's reasoning with a guy that's lost about that. I dare say there's a lot of Christians that aren't reasoned with out of the Bible by their pastors about temperance these days. It's a wild thing. Look in Galatians 5, you will notice that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, it's something we don't know much about these days in our society. It would be a real mistake for a Christian to overlook it. Notice verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You should be temperate. Temperance means moderate. The Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. That's what it's really about. Look in 1 Corinthians 9. And with regard to this temperance, 1 Corinthians 9, in your striving for the mastery, kind of interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice verse 25. This is the context of Paul's ministry, and that you need to put the body under, and so on and so forth. Verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery. Now, when you think of mastery, you think of, you know, somebody being exceedingly proficient at something or another. This mastery, of course, is a mastery in Christ. A Jedi master, a karate master, that sort of thing. And while I know that in those disciplines there's a temperance preached, you still think of somebody exceedingly zealous and way over, you know, very developed as such. But notice in this passage that he that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Temperance, I mean, you've got to learn there's a place for anger, but you've got to control that anger, right? Fine, be angry with sin, but you have to be careful what you do with that anger, right? Sure, you've got to eat, but then there's eating versus eating. There's a time to laugh, a time to mourn. I know guys that think they're comedians more than they are pastors or preachers. Okay, there's a time to laugh, but there's a time to be serious too. I know guys that everything is a war. I mean, any conversation I must excel in, and I must put the person I'm conversing with under. They must know when I leave the room that I'm the alpha dog. I'm the alpha male in the room, and they must be put under. Okay? You can't do that. Okay, you must be temperate, right? It's balance. It's moderation. Look in Titus 1 real quick. Temperance. This is the bishop, verse 8, not a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, notice, temperate. Chapter 2, verse 2. The aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Okay, temperate. So one thing you can always work on is temperance. I don't know, our society breeds excesses. Nowadays, they, of course, call a gambling problem an addiction. I don't buy it. I think it's just somebody that's been given over to it. It's thrown in their faces all the time, and so they yield to it all the time. They are not temperate. Okay, I would be careful of anything that, you know, I'm one that believes in. I mean, one day the world tells us coffee's killing us. The next day it's health food. Okay? I drink coffee. I can tell you this. If you cannot possibly start the day without coffee, you probably should get off that stuff. At least later in the morning or something. Because, look, I'll be brought under the power of any. I'll not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, as far as I'm concerned, cigarettes are a true addiction. The nicotine addicts, right? But imagine having a 3 or 3.5 inch cylinder dictate to you your life. And that's really what you do if you're there. I mean, that cigarette snaps its little tiny fingers and you jump right to and you go outside and smoke your cigarette. Don't you feel the bondage in that thing? Folks, the computer can do that to you. When I first got my email, it was the coolest thing I'd ever known. And I was one of these guys that for a brief time, the new wore off. But I admit, I would wake up at 3 in the morning to go to the bathroom or whatever, and I'd go check my email. Like somebody's going to email me at 3 in the morning. Like I'd want to talk to them. Point is, learn temperance, guys. I mean, I don't know what it is that you're overboard on. Be careful with a computer. Be careful with what's on the computer. Be careful with what you think, okay? The imaginations of man are wicked, okay? And left to yourself, most everybody here will lay in bed at night and go off thinking stuff they ain't supposed to think. Men are bad because men are visual, right? So the things that you've seen tend to stick with you, okay? We are fallen, we're corrupt. Your mind goes off. Ladies, you'll lay there and go green at 2 in the morning with all the weight sister so-and-so lost and you can't lose any. Or that deal she got at Kohl's this last week, 3 for $1 or whatever, if there is such a thing. And you just missed the outfit that could have been yours. Or thinking about what sister so-and-so said, you know, to you or to your child or to your husband. And maybe she didn't mean anything, but you lay there and fume and go green. And men don't generally lay there and do that. Men think more polluted thoughts. That's not temperance. You have to learn to take, and this is an antiquated illustration, but you've got to learn to take the needle off the record. Who knows what I'm even talking about? The teenagers are not here, okay? So, needle? Record? What? You got to learn to take the needle off the record. You got to learn to change tracks on the 8-track tape. That really dates me, doesn't it? Okay, back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. So temperance precedes patience. And there are some other things that precede patience. You know James 1, I know that. James 1, 3, real quick. James 1, 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So if you fit the trying of your faith in there on temperance, how do you handle a trial? When something comes along, is your response temperate? I do try, but sometimes when the tire's flat in the morning, it's just hard to take, isn't it, guys? Right, when things go wrong and you've been looking forward and you've been scrambling to get ready and now you're going to be late because the car won't start. Right? How do you handle a trial? Is it temperate? Right? Now, there's another connection with temperance here and temperance leading to patience. Notice Romans 5. There's almost some stuff, not that the record's not complete, there's almost some stuff you could understand to be inserted in the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. For instance, Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, notice verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we rather glory in tribulations also, okay, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now you add patience to temperance, right? Well, there's something understood here. You have to respond then to tribulations with temperance. Add to your, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We pray that God gives us patience for the tribulation. By the tribulation, I don't mean the tribulation. I mean your tribulation. We pray God gives us patience for the tribulation. The Bible says the tribulation works patience. That is, before you are patient, you're going to go through some stuff. Okay, because the tribulation worketh patience. Now notice it says in verse 4, and patience, experience. We would prefer to have the experience so that we can then exercise patience. Bible says you're going to get tribulation. That's going to work the patience. The patience, then, is going to work the experience. That is, you're going to go through stuff, and you're going to have to wait it out. And most men believe in taking the bulls by the horns. I got a problem. I go get the ball peen hammer. I'll knock it in the head, kill it, bury it, and we'll go on to the next thing. Shoot it with something, you know, anything. But take the bull by the horns, wrestle it to the ground, break its neck, kill it, skin it, bury it, done deal. You want to be active with stuff. Guess what? There's stuff that there's no action for. You pray for, and you wait it out. There are people problems, brethren. I've wrestled with this for years and years in the ministry and in my own private, you know, relations with people here and there. And sometimes it never works out, especially with folks that are lost. But you'd like to go wring somebody's neck, beat some sense into somebody, and failing that, sit down and get in their face and go nose to nose and impress your desires upon them. And there's something to be said for confrontation. There's something to be said, and Lord knows that. There's something to be said for making sure that everything's said that needs to be said and that you try to work things out that way. But there are things, at times, you just have to know. It's just going to take time to go through. Sometimes wounds don't heal but by time, okay? It'd be nice to go back and say, well, I didn't really mean that. I meant this. And they're supposed to understand and go, oh, okay, well, that's fine. And it should happen that way, but it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes there's nothing to do. And I know this. I know that there are some things, there's tribulation worketh patience. And that patience goes somewhere else. Look in chapter 5 of Romans 5, 4. And patience worketh experience. Worketh is understood. And patience, experience. That is, you're going to have to go through stuff. You're going to have to wait some stuff out, wait for God to fix it, wait for somebody to come around, that sort of thing. And then having done that for a long time, patience implies a long time. Now you have experience. Now you see that after a long time, things can come around. Remember Kathy, we prayed for Kathy's sister to get saved for years. We've been praying for Kathy's sister to get saved since 87 or so we started the church. and she died in... Okay, sorry to put you on the spot there, but okay. For all those years, we prayed for Kathy's sister to get saved. Finally, basically on her deathbed, she did. Okay? You see sometimes the things that work out that you never thought would work out, and sometimes maybe they won't. I'm just saying that that tribulation worketh patience. Patience works experience. You would prefer to have the experience so that you would know your patience would be paid off. Right? You want the pay, you want the experience first so you're assured that you're not waiting for nothing. But it doesn't work that way. You wait. Then the Lord gives you the experience. And that's why, and there are no teenagers in here, that's why us old codgers are up one on young folks. Because somebody's been saved for 40 or 50 years. If he's been doing right, has seen some things work. He has experience through tribulation, adding to tribulation patience, and he waited and waited, and he saw that not after 3 months, but after 15 years, this thing came back around and worked out. Okay? That's why those youngins over there have a hard time with some stuff that we go through. It's just part of life. You were just like that, right? I was just like that. Tom, go ahead. Right. Absolutely. Yes. It's temperance is moderation. It's also the idea of proper balances of things. And part of that balance, of course, has been beaten on and then cooled and then heated and beaten on and then cooled and heated. Like you said, like a blacksmith type scenario. All right, back to Romans chapter 5. And then notice there's one more thing, verse 4. With tribulation worketh patience, and then patience experience, and then experience hope. And so that's the reason why a lot of folks wind up full of doubt over how something is going to work out, because they haven't been through much for long. And so then, because they haven't been through much for long, they haven't gotten the experience of knowing that it may not take 2 weeks or 3 months. It may take 3 years for things to come around. But experience teaches you then that there is hope. There's hope for anything, really. I mean, when you trust God and have seen God work and know that God's not out to get you, He's given you tribulation for a purpose, to work patience, and patience, experience, and experience hope, then you can look at a situation and go, well, it ain't over till Lazarus has been dead at least 4 days. Right? I mean, seriously. And so, I mean, I'm not trying to fill somebody with a bunch of goo, you know, blow smoke at you. I'm just saying, you know, if something is not going to work out, okay, it's not my business. But if you think because you've gone through something for a really long time and haven't seen any changes, doesn't mean it's over. It really doesn't. All right, back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, in verse 6, add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and then to patience godliness. Okay? Again, these things in sequence, these things in order. Godliness. Wonder what that is. Look in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse 3. These are without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Okay. The outward form of godliness, they deny the power thereof. So the power rests where? I go back into verse 22 of the last chapter, 2:22. Flee youthful lusts. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Basically what I'm telling you, I think that the godliness revolves around an awful lot of the kind of knowledge that you have. I mean, to know God, to have God's mind about things, to have the mind of Christ about things. The mind of Christ not being some charismatic, mystical thing that I can achieve unto with the right twinkle dust. But the idea of, I have the Bible. It tells me of the things of God. And that Bible is the mind of Christ. So where I line up with that Bible, I have the power of godliness. Because I believe what God said. And I have God's mind on things. I know what He feels. I know what He's thinking. In some measure, I know what He's going to do. You know what that is? That's godliness. And there's power in that godliness. Okay, godliness. One more thing. A couple other things. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And again, notice we're talking here about fables and versus true knowledge. And verse 6, good doctrine. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, I think that godliness means holiness and all that. But it must start with a holy frame of mind. It has to start with your affections, right? And we have virtue already said. Like I said before, you got a lost guy in the Word of God that's urged to virtue and temperance, okay? Point is, you're called to exercise yourself to godliness. I think that godliness revolves around what you know, what you have in your mind of God and what you do with that in your heart. Look in chapter, let me see if I can find that. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, 5. The connection that keeps coming up with this is the kind of mind that you have, what you know. Verse 4, 6, 4. This guy is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions. Doting. You know what doting is? Ever heard of a doting mother? That means the mother is, all she can think about is her kid. She's walking around with her kid, you know, with her hands out all the time beside him, behind him. She's doting, okay? He can't fall on his little face without mommy being there to pick him up, okay? That's doting, all right? Doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Notice again, the corrupt mind being connected with this, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, gain is not godliness. Godliness is having the truth. Godliness is knowing the truth. Verse 5, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm not denying that godliness in part revolves around just being right, holy, that is what I mean, pure. But it also revolves around what you think, what you know. Look at one more place, I think, here. Titus 1. I've lost track of what this one says. Yep, Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in the acknowledging notice of the truth, which is after godliness. Okay? So you add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness, and then we'll have to cover the next two next week. Any questions? Comments? The cool thing about this is verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Rather amazing promise. All right, we'll take a break before church.